the vast majority, if not all of our discontentment comes from a longing to be like the world around us. Just think about the times when you are discontent. Why are you? Often it's looking across the road. How come I don't have? How come I am not? And what do you want to be? What are the things you're longing for? What are the things you're actually aspiring after? What are those things that are making you so dissatisfied? And so often they're not based on Christ or his word. So often they're based on the things of the world.
Happy to have you with us today. We have just two more messages in our series, Conviction Amidst Compromise. If you have missed any of the previous teaching, you can always find it on our podcast or on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Today's message is practical and full of wisdom and maybe a little bit convicting. 1 Samuel 8 takes us to four warning signs of compromise. And I think warning signs might be intimidating or inconvenient, but their purpose is to be helpful and to bring us back on track. This message has warning signs from the Lord to Samuel and to the people of Israel. Isn't that right, Robbie?
It really is, Shannon. Yeah, thanks for that intro, too. And you're right, warning signs, man, they are very, very helpful. You're right, sometimes they are annoying or intimidating. That's like really well said, but man, they are useful. And they often save us from disaster. And so we're going to see that today in the Word of God through the examples before us in Samuel's leadership and in his own life as well. We're going to see again, what are the warning signs for us that we are headed down the wrong path, particularly as it relates to compromise. And so this is a great day, Shannon, for our listeners, maybe sit up straight, maybe pen in hand, certainly Bible open if you're able to be, and to say, Lord, would you speak to me specifically? Would you show me and let me know if I am on the right track, or maybe, Lord, if I'm headed in the wrong direction? I want to see these warning signs. I want to turn around. I want to be able to know the cliff is there because I do not want to go over it. And that's what God's word is used time and time again to do for us again. So just another great opportunity, great passage. And we pray that the Spirit of God speaks to you directly and personally today in Jesus' name.
All right, let's get your pens and your Bibles out. Get ready to make that list. Four warning signs of compromise from 1 Samuel chapter 8.
If you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And just as you're doing that, by way of housekeeping for our series, after this weekend, Lord willing, we have two more messages in our series. I'll be preaching, Lord willing, from 1 Samuel 12 next weekend, and then Pastor Carl will be finishing our series on the first weekend of July from 1 Samuel 16. That's when I begin my break as well at that time. We are thankful for this series and the feedback that we have received. Our sermon title today is this, Four Warning Signs of Compromise. Four warning signs of compromise. I want to show you some warning signs that we would see from time to time, some more than others. And just to be, you know, we're in this case, we're really thankful for such warning signs. They are giving us an indication of danger. They are sometimes allowing us to be aware, be very careful. This could kill you if you consume it. I remember this as a young man, like I necessarily broke some rules from time to time, but this one always got my attention. Like I've seen enough footage or movies or whatever it is to say, I don't really want to go near that one. That kind of put the fear in me a little bit as well. Some people are drawn to the sign. That's a problem, okay? But we need to be very careful, understanding, flammable, whatever. So warning signs are there for an obvious reason. They are used to warn us, to protect us, to allow us to be aware that we're entering into or close to something, again, that would what? Put us in danger, that would harm us. Even sometimes it's a warning sign protecting ourselves from death. I mean, that's just a reality. 1 Samuel 8 is doing that today. 1 Samuel 8 is providing warning signs, spiritual warning signs of compromise that at some times has actually led to death for the spiritual leadership of Israel. We've seen that already within this series. It's amazing to me, you look at the warning signs as we identify them, that you're looking at them and some of them seem so basic, but it's also understandable to me that they are here. Why? This is a big part of a message, because every generation must choose the direction that they're going in. Every generation must understand the reality, a choice between, again, what God blesses and a choice of what he warns against leads to compromise and grave consequences. Because as we turn to chapter 8, from chapter 7 to chapter 8, again, another 20 to 25 years has passed. So another generation has kind of come, and here we are watching this generation that must choose, am I going with the wisdom of God, or will I go with the ways, again, of the world? So again, 20 to 25 years has passed. We learn the first verse in chapter 8. If you look there, the first verse says, Samuel is now old. Okay, so it tells us a bit of the time. We were introduced to Samuel as a very young man. We saw him most recently, again, he was kind of in the middle part of his life. And now we see he's reaching the end of his life. And as this happens, so often happens, the people start getting restless. The people maybe are a little bit bored. The people are looking around them and they're tempted with the worldliness around them. And then they are at a point now where they have to decide and choose again, what direction are we going to go in? So scripture once again today gives us another huge call for wisdom in our lives that we would learn from the past to determine the direction of our future. Let's jump into our warning signs. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Notice, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Notice this, verse 3. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So warning sign number one, church, today is this. Warning sign number one of compromise, neglect of the home. We'll call it that. Neglect of the home. It's very sad to acknowledge here that both Eli's sons, earlier chapters, and Samuel's sons right here, they did not follow the Lord. It's very sad to say that. Two of the most prominent leaders at the time, or the most prominent leaders, that's what they were, in Israel, and none of their sons followed the ways of the Lord. With Eli, we know that his reasons were his complacency and negligence. He did not discipline his sons as he should. He did not act upon what he knew and saw. He did not love them then in the way that he was instructed to by the Lord. With Samuel, we can't be sure exactly what went wrong here, but we do know, it's interesting, the verses immediately preceding chapter 8, at the very end of chapter 7, you might want to take a look there. We see that Samuel was on a circuit, literally that's said in scripture. He was on a preaching circuit, and year by year he did this. He was on the road a ton. He was traveling. Good, it's good stuff. It's the ministry of the Lord. But could it be with Samuel, he wasn't home enough? Could it be that there was a sense of an absentee father? It seemed to be that the nation of Israel knew the sins of Samuel's sons, as they're going to say in a couple of verses from now. So how could Samuel not possibly know that as well? Is it possible Samuel, one of the best leaders in biblical history, that ministry forced out his family? So when we were about to plant this church back in 2003, my wife and I were doing some training. And in a span, if I remember correctly, span of like, let's say 4 to 6 weeks, I had three people separately come up to me and really not too much short of grabbing me by the scruff of the neck. And they said to me with urgency, Robbie, whatever happens as you go to plant this church and St. Jill's Well, listen, please listen to me. God, family, ministry. Now, the first time this happened, I remember I was looking at these individuals I love and I respect. I'm like, man, whatever you've gone through, whatever you've seen, this means something to you. Like, you're serious about this. And it really made me pay attention. When it happened like 2 weeks later and a different couple in the same situation about to plant this church, like, I really took notice. And I was like, wow, there's something here. The third time it happened, I'm like, God is evidently trying to set for me a place of wisdom by people coming around me who are led to do that. And again, it's hard to describe the urgency they felt, but basically grabbing me saying, listen, okay? The things we've seen, what we know, as you go through this life, listen, it has to be the Lord first, family, and then ministry. And I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. I can just hear the words ringing in my ears even as I say them right now. Now, I want to be clear too, when it comes to ministry, some people, right, can sacrifice ministry on the family of altar. There are some people that use ministry as a form of laziness, and they use the excuse of their family to put aside the kind of needs of ministry. But in most cases, ministry always finds its way in every single week. And what many men, especially obviously in this case, will do, they will sacrifice family on the altar of ministry. We don't know exactly what happened here, but again, we're trying to go with what the Lord has given us in his word. We do know that something was off in both families. There was neglect in the home on some level. Why? Whether by distraction, whether by laziness, or whether by distance. And by the way, too, notice this, and men be encouraged today. And by the way, I remember on Mother's Day, it was our first message in the series, and we were studying the parents of Samuel. That was such an encouraging, and we didn't plan it that way. It just happened. I mean, I wish we could take credit for it. We didn't. And then today we're in Father's Day. We didn't plan this either. And here we are, and Samuel and his sons are mentioned. We're just thankful for that. But notice men, fathers, father types, notice the Bible doesn't give us examples of perfection. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that we're not sitting Samuel never did anything wrong? One of the great leaders in biblical history, if he was just perfect, he'd be like, oh man, I stink. But here we see Samuel struggle too. And all the men in the room said, amen. We're so thankful for that, right? Yes. I'm not perfect. He wasn't perfect. Eli certainly wasn't perfect. And so again, we're not supposed to be perfect, but we are to be encouraged and filled with conviction again in the direction that we are to go. Again, Samuel, the great biblical leaders in history, he struggled to. Now, always remember this principle I heard many years ago. It's very helpful, right? When it comes to leaders, when it comes to men, listen, the best of men are men at best. You must remember that. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're following Christ. Christ is the perfect one. If you look to me or other elders or pastors in our church for perfection, I promise you, very soon, like probably in a minute from now, you'll be let down. Like it's just a matter of time. The best of men are men at best. And the Bible tells us that such examples are given to us, good, bad, and ugly, 1 Corinthians 10, for our instruction. We are warned here of the compromise that can begin in our own homes. And by the examples today, the warning signs of inaction, the warning signs of apathy, the warning signs of absence, the warning signs of neglect of spiritual instruction. Now, obviously, Eli and Samuel, the height of leadership in Israel, they would be immensely familiar and from memory would know this verse, one of the most famous verses in the entire Old Testament. The Shema, notice, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Watch this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So look at this. If you follow the order here, love the Lord with all you got. You will love the Lord. You will love his word. You will love his word. When you love the Lord sincerely and you love his word truly, then what should flow out of you is 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. So watch this. A love for the Lord, a love for his word, and then a love to teach the things of the person you love and his word. It should naturally flow. This is the order. This is what God does. So just this week, and by the way, when I'm so often meeting with many of you will not be aware, but I'm so often so inspired and encouraged and convicted by your example to me. That happens all the time. I was having lunch this week for a man from our church, a delightful man. And he was just talking, he wasn't trying to impress me. He's just talking about his life, God's doing some neat things. And he's describing his passion for Christ. He's describing his passion for the word, like it literally is just coming out. And then he just started to describe for me how much he is and desires to see his children be taught in the things that God is teaching him. Like, he's describing in such a way, like, I was just so amazed what I saw from God's word. And I sat down at the dinner table and I just had to share with them to say, isn't it amazing? Look what God said. And listening, I'm like, man, that's so encouraging. It's so inspiring. Like, he's loving the Lord. He's not trying to impress me. He's loving the word and he gets bumped into and it spills out of him. Like, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Men, here today, like, a love for God's heart. I know at times in the different things that happen and in the world we live in, and a love for his word, because you can't love God if you don't love his word, because how you know God is through his word. So to love God truly, you must have theology happening within your life and heart. You love the Lord, you love his word, and you get bumped into and you spill out living water. Oh, sorry, I drenched you, son, with the truth of Christ. That's kind of how it goes. There's a plan, yes. There's diligence. There's intentionality. Absolutely, absolutely. But you can't help sharing with others the love that you have for Christ. I mean, that is plan A in terms of how it's supposed to go. And there's seasons when you're on fire, and trust me, I know, seasons when you're not. Trust me, I know. And yet the call for renewal and love, and I've been praying that for my heart and life. I've been praying portions of Psalm 51 for weeks now, almost every day, in the sense of renewal and personal revival and love. Because when I have that, the next verse is, then you will teach transgressors their ways. It starts with the vertical relationship with God, and then the horizontal begins to be impacted as well.
Hey listeners, Shannon here. We will get back to Robbie's message in a moment, but I just wanted to pause and ask, did you know that you can catch up with past messages from Live in the Light on our website? Previously aired series are archived there and available to listen to anytime. You can also tune in anytime wherever you get your podcasts. So check us out at liveinthelight.ca. Happy listening. Now let's get back to today's message.
So love the Lord, love his word, and teach your family while we have time. And by the way, just right now, especially for the men in the room and especially for fathers, it's a moment of temptation, in this sense, a temptation towards guilt. I stink. A temptation towards condemnation, because the things you're thinking about is how I'm failing to do the things I'm hearing about right now. And what I want to say to you is I want so much the Holy Spirit to let you know the Holy Spirit never condemns and doesn't produce guilt resulting condemnation, but he does produce conviction. Now, spouses, wives, here right now, this is not the time for a swift elbow to the ribs, okay? That is not the time to. Some of you are tempted as wives to be like, told you so, or like, see how, listen, if you are led to condemn your husband, to point out his flaws, that is not helpful. Listen, actually, it's sinful. It's sinful to do that. And the last thing I need is, you know, my wife to come alongside me and basically tell me how garbage I am at certain things, whatever, right? There's time for a correction and conviction. I get all that. Listen. To condemn one another is not helpful. That is sinful. So let's not do that. The encouragement and the understanding and the prayer towards such things. One of the things I'm learning again in my life, like, when I want people around me to change, one of the greatest ways that happens is when I change. And if I want people to change, then if I'm not praying for them, then shut your mouth, Simons. If I'm not praying as a leading point, shut your mouth, Simons. You have nothing to add to this until you are seeking God first, the only one who can change to see the foundation of the path that's ahead. But what I do want us to feel, men, as I feel too, is you take the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now and you use that for supernatural change. Like, you fuel to say, man, one chance, one opportunity, right? Family that's before me, or kind of like family types you're in. Again, this is take the conviction. What are you gonna do about it? What are you gonna do about it? Let another year pass? Let another decade pass? No. Take the conviction the Lord is giving you and then put it towards, again, energy and fuel and desire to have impact, seeking the Lord and how he might use you. My oldest son is about to graduate high school. Like, wait, how did that happen, right? He was born when this church was planted, okay? Same year. And he's about to graduate high school, man, off to university next year. And just like, whoa, time out, right? And like, ooh, slow down. And like, as a dad and a husband, man, like ministry has been all consuming and all these things. And I have three more kids coming up the pipe. And just for me, it's just like, okay, let's go, Simon. It's like, what are we doing? And I'm telling you, man, in my season of life, I'm doubling down, tripling down in prayer and dependence and confession at times and repentance, but also expectation and faith. This is happening in my life right now and just saying, wow, it does go by fast, doesn't it? And to say, man, the warning sign of compromise within our lives, and we're seeing here the word of God is giving us these things. It's here for purpose, obviously. It's not just thrown in for a couple of add-ons. It's for us to learn, to be encouraged, to be convicted, and to seek that we might make the best use of our time while we can, especially today. Today being Father's Day, as dads and rate in our text. Warning sign number one, neglect of the home. God help us, God lead us. Warning sign number two, increasing worldliness. Increasing worldliness. Look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king. This is so key. Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. Look at this. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them, and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Okay, so again, 20 to 25 years has passed from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And notice this key. Each generation must choose their direction. The leading generation will not guarantee what the up-and-coming generation. Each generation must choose their direction. Young people, this is your moment now, okay? This is your moment. You must decide the direction that you are going in. Choosing the world, choosing the Lord. Okay, I remember again that when we started the church and all those years ago, wow, that was when I had no gray hair. It's hard to believe. I remember Pastor Greg and I, 28 he was, I was 29, 27, 28. So the whole thing began. That's like, that was our choice. We were that generation and we were starting together. There's a few people and we're like, this is the way we're going. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we're choosing the Lord. We're going to do our best. And by his strength and grace, this is the way we are going. But now Pastor Greg and I, we're no longer 28. Have you noticed? Okay. And 20 years later, just about, here we are. And the next generation, you must now decide. We want to love you, encourage you, and lead you, and teach you, and hopefully be examples for you and all the people around us. But at the end of the day, you must make your own choice. Again, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're up. We want to be faithful to the end. God help us. But each generation must choose, again, the direction they're going to go in. Is it to the world? Or is it to the ways of the word of God and the ways of the Lord? Notice in verse 4, all the elders of Israel gather around to Samuel, this next generation of leaders, and they want change. They know a better way. That's what they're saying. Yeah, we've seen the way you led Samuel. And really they're saying, we've seen the way God has decided to lead, but we now have a better way. And what they're saying is, mean, always be super scared of this. They start saying, well, God, actually, what you really wanted to do. And God, we're gonna help you out here. We're gonna, again, be always afraid when you start to give counsel to God. Be very afraid when you start telling God what you meant to say in your word was. Culturally speaking, this is actually, God, what you should have said. God, let me tell you a little bit about what I have learned in life that I may direct you in terms of the direction you wanna go in with your church. Just be super afraid of all those moments. And it's happening all the time. Notice, they're not satisfied with where they are. They're not satisfied with God's plan. Because you look at verse 5, that's the key verse. Now appoint us a king to judge us, notice, like all the nations. So the reason for their request is so significant, right? They want more than just a change of leadership. Notice that? They want more than just a change of leadership. They want a whole new institutional approach. They want a new national constitution of how things work. They want a king. They want a human king. It's an outright rejection of Samuel and his godly leadership. And it's an outright rejection of God himself as well. Again, but why? Why do they want this? Why are they dissatisfied? The reason they're so dissatisfied is because they're looking at the world and they're like, why can't we be like them? Okay, very, very important principle of wisdom in our lives as well. The vast majority, if not all of our discontentment comes from a longing to be like the world around us. Then just think about the times when you are discontent. Why? Why are you? Often it's looking across the road. How come I don't have? How come I am not? And what do you want to be? What are the things you're longing for? What are the things you're actually aspiring after? What are those things that are making you so dissatisfied? And so often they're not based on Christ or his word. So often they're based on the things of the world. How come we're not more like the nations? That created a dissatisfaction to reject Samuel and to reject God in the process. Notice again, inherent, this is so key for us, a huge warning sign, increased worldliness. They wanted the security that the world provides, or so they thought. They wanted conformity to the world as a path of blessing. They wanted their identity to be rooted as the nations around them. One of the great temptations in our day, which is so parallel to all we're talking about right now, is what's called FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. Now, I'm not trying to be cool or relevant, because I'm not, okay? But like, I got a couple teenagers in my house, and so again, I term I heard whatever it is a while ago. But it's amazing to me how much, especially of our youth, but all of us, how many people are led in life, directional decisions, compromise of character and desires, in regards to FOMO, the fear of missing out. There is such a fear of missing out what the world is going to bring and give that they are willing to sacrifice, in some cases, their most precious characteristics to fit in and not be left out. Really, FOMO is the opposite of what Jesus taught. I mean, Jesus taught you're gonna miss out. Jesus taught you're not gonna fit in all the time. Jesus taught, you're gonna be hated. Jesus taught, people are not gonna like you because of me. Jesus taught, listen, there's gonna come a cost, you're gonna take up your cross. Jesus taught, people will revile you. There will be a missing out. And that's where the believer in Christ must stand apart again from the worldliness that is around them. What's so tragic about all of this though is that an increased worldliness, whether you realize it or not, the more you fill yourselves with the world, the less you fill yourselves with the Lord. So on the screen for you here, just look at, this is what the people were doing, okay? Indications of worldliness. They were seeking the culture. They saw the culture. Let's be like the nations around us. They sought their own wisdom. They rejected Samuel and God's wisdom. And then they sought their own ways, okay? So this is what was driving them. It was tragic because it was based in worldliness. Proverbs 16, this is so important. A moment of wisdom. The phone is ringing. It's for you. It's wisdom. And wisdom says this, ready? There's a way that seems. This is our world. So much. Young people, listen up, okay? For you right now, all of us, there's a way that seems right, but in the end, the result of that is death. See, this takes wisdom. There's a way right now in our world that seems right. Everyone's saying it. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's clapping it. But the Lord says, but the end, it leads to death. So, wisdom is like, do I compromise now to be dead forever and separated from Christ? Or do I have a cost now with conviction to result in everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the question of the day.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.